It's good to be back tonight. I just enjoyed my time here. I cannot express how grateful I am and have enjoyed being here. Look forward to tomorrow night, but tonight I'm going to start trying to put some of these together. And so if you have your Bible, let's look together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Paul had kind of a rocky relationship with the church at Corinth. Now, he had one with the churches in Galatia also. But he said in Galatians that they had actually rejected much of what he taught concerning the gospel of grace. And they had perverted and deserted the grace of God in Galatians. But in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's epistles. Now, if you believe he wrote Hebrews, which some would say no and some would say yes, he wrote 13, if he wrote Hebrews, of the 27 books of the New Testament. But 2 Corinthians, it's more of him defending himself. And you never see that in Paul's writings. Now, why did he defend himself? Because they said he was a liar. They said, well, you said you'd come and visit us several times and you didn't come. They also made fun of his physical appearance. They said he was ugly. And he was small, and they made fun of that. And there was some things about his appearance that, and so they didn't have a good understanding. And there was a minority group now doing this, influenced by false teachers or Judaizers that had come in. Now, Paul, he would check out Holiday Inn Express, and these Judaizers would check in Hampton Inn, and they'd just undermine everything he did. And they would attack him. And they actually really had no respect for him at all. Now, Paul's going to tell us what true ministry is, because Paul here in 2 Corinthians is contrasting. After 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks in 2 Corinthians 1 about how that he went through much suffering, even to the point of death. And he said God had comforted, and he talked about how that God had given him a ministry of comfort. Now listen to me, folks. Whatever God sends you through, allows you to go through, and he manifests his life through you and teaches you something, it's not for you to keep it to yourself. Amen. Whereas God gives you ministries to people based on what God has done in your walk with him. And so he had this ministry of encouragement and comfort, he calls it in chapter 1. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he deals with the fact that there's a man in the church, possibly that he's making reference to, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had a sexual liaison with his stepmother. And hopefully that's the person that he makes reference to in 2 Corinthians, that he's repented and they needed to forgive him and restore him. And so that's kind of, you know, to understand a book, you got to get into it. And you've got to realize that preaching tonight is for me really to say what the writer intended for it to say. Now, as we look at this beginning at chapter 2, you say, well, I thought you said 4. Well, this paragraph begins at chapter 2, verse 17. He said, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. He's talking about these false teachers. But as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we man. Now, I'm going to give you a little overview of 3. In chapter 3, he contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant. And he says that Moses was a part of the old covenant. And when he was up on Sinai and God gave him the commandments, the glory, yes, was bright, but it faded. And then he says that you are my epistles. That really what it means to be a Christian is to be read of all men, which means Christ in you.
Amen.
And so he was telling us what true ministry is. What is true ministry? Let me give you a definition. How would we evaluate Pastor Daniel's ministry? By the people that reveal and reflect Jesus. So really what he's saying is true ministry, if you're a good pastor, you work yourself out of a job because you teach people to be dependent upon God and not you.
Amen. Amen.
Good. Same in your marriage, with your children.
Amen.
So I'm going to preach tonight about what true ministry is. Now, how do you know that's still the subject? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry did he have? New covenant ministry. What did I say the new covenant was last evening? The new covenant is this matter of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, living the life of Christ out through you. New covenant ministry. Now, if you want to really get detailed in studying about the new covenant, why don't you read Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 32, Hebrews chapter 8 through 12, Ezekiel 16. There is so much in the Bible about the new covenant. Now, in some places it's called the everlasting covenant. Now, if you're a Reformed theological thinker, here's what you think with Reformed theology. Reformed theology says there's only two covenants. There is a pre-fall covenant, and then after the fall of Adam, there is the covenant of grace. And they see the covenant of grace beginning in Genesis 3 and does not end until the end of the Bible. Now listen to it carefully. Don't turn me off now. They see only one real covenant, and they call it the covenant of grace. But God made a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7.
Yes, sir.
God made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 13, 14, and 15. God made a covenant with Noah. Just look in the sky sometimes. God made a covenant with Adam. Yes, he did. Pre-fall covenant. Don't you eat of this knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And then after he sinned, he made a covenant with him. He kicked him out, said he had to work for a living. And said that a woman would go through much pain in having a child. And so God is a God of covenant. Now, you said, why would you cover this tonight? Because here's what you need to realize. If you embrace that there is no covenant except just the grace covenant that began in Genesis, and you embrace that this grace covenant is the only covenant in the scriptures, then here's where you land. You land with the thinking that the Israel of the Old Testament is the church of the New Testament, the church of the New Testament is the Israel of the Old Testament. And the eschatology really gets confused. But if you really understand progressive revelation, now I'm not talking about ultra-dispensationalism, but I'm talking about progressive revelation as the Bible unfolds.
Amen.
You'll come to realize that God was transitioning in the upper room, the Lord Jesus was, us to this new understanding of the new covenant, which is really Christ in you.
Yeah.
Which is really your sufficiency is where you are right now. In other words, whether you believe it or not, everything you need, you already got.
Amen.
And so God gave you Jesus. There's no more to give. And if you add to him, you insult him. Right. If you subtract from him, you really are not very smart. But if you realize that you have everything that you need right now to be who you are.
Amen.
Now, having said all that, Paul then begins to illustrate what true ministry is by his own life. He says, look right here in verse number 8-9, and you'll see that he was being persecuted. That's true ministry. If you're part of New Covenant ministry, you will be persecuted. You'll be troubled on every side. You'll be perplexed, but not in despair. You'll be persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, here's my text. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And he illustrates from his own life what true ministry is. Now, you say, what are you preaching on tonight? True ministry.
Amen.
There's two things you're going to answer for at the Bema Seat. Not your sins. They've been answered for at Calvary.
Yes, amen.
But you're going to answer for how you cooperated with God in sanctification and service. I'm going to say that again. You're going to answer to God one day for how you cooperated and whether you appropriated. You say, now what do you mean appropriate? How many of you have a debit card? Well, if you got money in the bank and you use your debit card, what are you doing? You're appropriating what you already have.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Verse number 10. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, that's Zoe, also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body. Now he repeats it. Now when you see something repeated, ask yourself this question. It's like Jesus saying, verily, verily.
Yeah.
In other words, you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
So he repeats. Verse 11 is a repetition of verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
For we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now he said in our body in verse 10. He says in our mortal flesh in verse 11. The same thing. He's just giving you a different angle. Now look at verse number 12, which is what I call the kicker. So death worketh in us, but life in you. Lord, speak tonight from your word to your people. And God, encourage, enlighten, and God, engraft your word into your people. God, you're the master teacher. And if you don't open our eyes, we can't see. And if you don't surgically do something in our hearts, we can't believe.
Yes.
So Lord, would you mix the word with faith and cause us to leave here becoming who we became as we appropriate who we are and what we have in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight, as we think about this matter of true ministry, I would encourage you, if you've never read anything by Warren Wiersbe, I would encourage you to get a little book by Warren Wiersbe. He wrote more than 150 books. I have all of his books. I have been so blessed by his commentaries, 4 volumes on the Old Testament, 2 volumes on the New Testament. And Wiersbe, who was the former pastor of Moody Church, he was once head of Back to the Bible, which was started by Theodore Epp. Wiersbe gives this definition of true ministry. He says it's when divine resources flows through obedient vessels. To meet the needs of others for the glory of God. This is in a little book called The Servant of God. So I'm going to repeat that definition that he gives, because I'm going to correct that definition and amplify it and give it just a little bit more light at the end of my sermon. Because I think Wiersbe was correct in his definition. I've just expanded it. And that is true ministry, yes, is divine resources that comes through or flows through obedient vessels to meet the needs of others. That's what this church is about. This church is about meeting the needs of the lost by giving them the gospel. This church is about meeting the needs of people by feeding the sheep. Your pastor is one who feeds the sheep. He tries to win the goats and he kills the wolves. And so he's a good pastor. Amen? Amen. And so that's what a good pastor does. And so he is a man that has, he's wanting to be a part of true Bible ministry. Now, I have three things to say from this text. And we're just going to just exegete and lift our points from the text and illustrate it, because the text speaks to itself about what true ministry is. First of all, true ministry has to walk through a door of death. Now, here's the title of my point. True ministry is only accomplished by people who have a death that never ends. A death that never ends. Look at the text. Always bury in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's like Jesus saying, and I can hear his words, except you take up your cross and deny yourself. But how can we theologically marry the fact that we died in Romans 6:6 and we died in Galatians 2:20 and actually come to the conclusion that if we died once and for all, and the Bible does say that. You say, where? 2 Corinthians 5:18. You died once and for all with Christ. So if you were a participant, you participated in the death of Christ, and you're dead and you died, what does it mean for you to continue to die? How do you reconcile? I get asked that a great deal. So the first thing that I want you to know tonight is that when you realize a death that never ends, and here's my sub-point. First of all, there must be apprehension of the fact that you died. Now, God has to enlighten you to that.
Amen.
I've been preaching for 50 years almost, and I'm telling you, I was a pastor for 25, and here's what I find in our churches. And I found it in the church I pastored, and I find it in most every church that I preach in. We know much about Jesus dying. We sing all the time about Christ dying for our sins.
Right.
And we mention it, we praise God for it, we thank God for it, and we understand that Christ on the cross, Isaiah 53, on the cross, Psalm 22, on the cross, 1 Peter, God placed on him all of my sins, past, present, and future. And he died for me vicariously, substitutionarily, and his blood atones my sin.
Amen.
And so we understand the first aspect of the cross. But then there's a second aspect of the cross. I'm going to use this kind of terminology. He died for you because you're a sinner. He died as you because you're a suffer. And so he's not wanting just to forgive you of your sins and you be forgiven. He wants to free you from yourself because you are your problem.
Amen.
So the only way that he can free you from a self-centered way of living is to allow you to die when he died. Now I'm going to quote Romans 6:6. You don't have to turn there. Knowing this. What do you need to know? Most people don't know this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Let me break that down for you. Until God enlightens you to the fact that you died when Jesus died, that book, Bone of His Bone, one of the first chapters is that his death was your death. Now, what does that mean? Most people think that that means that he died for my sins. No, he did more than that. He died as you, because you should have died. Now, why must you die? Because you are allergic to yourself.
Amen.
You're in love with yourself.
Tell it.
And you in life make choices based on what's to your advantage.
That's right.
And God didn't save you to be self-centered. God saved you to be God-centered. How can God get you from self-centeredness to God-centeredness? By crucifying you. Now, some preachers preach it this way, that what died is your sinful nature. That's a lie. You say, now, well, don't call preachers liars. They're lying to you. You say, how do you know that? 1 John 1:8 through 10. He that says he doesn't have a sinful nature is a liar. Now, listen to it. Careful. The old man is not your sinful nature. The old man is who you were before you were saved, attached to your sinful nature, and making choices based on what's to your advantage.
Yep.
But when you received Christ, now you didn't realize it, but when you received Christ, you attended your funeral. And that arrangement of you being affectionately in love with yourself stopped.
Amen.
Because that person died.
Amen.
And now you're a new creature.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's the same old you, but you're brand new.
Right.
And there has somebody come to live inside of you that gives you affection for God, because it's God himself who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Philippians 2:13. And let me just quote Hebrews 13:21. It is God who maketh you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. In other words, God did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself.
Amen.
What did God do? God did away with you and gave you him so that he would be sinner instead of you.
Yes,
and so he allowed you to be crucified. And until God gives you apprehension of that, and that happens by Holy Spirit enlightenment. And you ought to pray every day for yourself, Ephesians 1:17 and 18. That God would enlighten you in the inner man by the Holy Spirit to who you are and what you have in Jesus.
Amen.
And once you begin to be enlightened to this, you'll really begin to deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to hate yourself. The best translation of denying yourself means to hate yourself. Hey, you won't hear that preached very much, because most people are in love with themselves, preachers too. And so we really think we're something. We really do. And God evaluated all of us and said you had to die. And so God allowed you to die when he died.
Amen.
What does it say? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Greek tense. There's a day that you're crucified. There won't ever be a day that you're not crucified. You're born again crucified. How long are you crucified? For eternity. With him. There's two Greek words for with. There's the Greek word son. There's the Greek word meta. Son and meta are two different Greek words. One means that you're a part of and can never be separated from. The other means that you're a part of and can never be severed from. Which one do you think is used in Romans 6? You're a part of and you can never be separated from. Let me illustrate. I have a friend of mine, Wayne Barber. He used to pastor Woodland Park in Chattanooga, where Spyrio Zodiotis was a member and also K-author. And Wayne Barber was one of the best Bible teachers I ever heard. Wayne Barber wrote a book called Grace. And in that book on grace, he talks about a biscuit. Anybody here like biscuits? Some of you look like you like more than one biscuit. I mean, you know, we all like biscuits. And so when you make biscuits, I used to watch my grandmother make biscuits. You know, she would put the flour there, and she'd have the buttermilk, and she'd have some salt, and she'd have some lard. Just a little lard, never hurt anybody. And she, you mix all that together. You mix all that together. A chemist will tell you that.
Today. And you say, well, that's why your old nature has to at 2 in the morning and God picked you and said to you, you need to pray about this, you're not that spiritual. That's the Spirit of God. That's the life of Christ. That's who God is inside of us. And if we would understand ministry from the perspective of what God initiates and God empowers and what God does through us, what difference would it make?
takes the scalpel of Calvary and cuts on you. Romans 8:13 calls it mortification. Mortify every deed of the flesh. You died, but you're dying. As you appropriate the death that you died. God spoke to you when I'm coming.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than every riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king. Or be held in seats red sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world could afford. Today, I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king. Or be held in sin's dread sway. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus more than anything this world could afford today.